Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to chapter 4, verse 1. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it, not only when their eyes is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Jeff. Thank you, Jeff. Good morning, everyone, especially if you're joining online. My name is Darren. If I haven't met you, Alex has already prayed for us and the ministry of the word, so we'll get started. One of the things, folks, that I really appreciate about the scriptures is how tremendously real it is as it speaks to and addresses the everyday reality of life, as it holds up a mirror to the nit and grit of life. And our passage in Colossians 3 this morning, it really speaks to the reality and the truth of work. And it shows us not just that the Bible understands us, but the Bible understands our work as well. And as this passage, these few short sentences, as it speaks to and addresses that Christians are to work for the Lord, it's a tremendously simple message, and yet it has incredibly far-reaching applications and things for us to consider. And I think this passage, perhaps out of all others, it addresses the very modern and secular heresy that a lot of us can make, the trap that we fall into, that we separate the sacred from the secular. We separate the sacred from the secular. What I mean by that is, do you ever go through life and you say, well, this is my work and this is God's work. This is my time and this is God's time. This is my money and this is God's money. And just as we'll hopefully see, just as with our time and with our money, we see that all of our work, it belongs to Christ as well. And it is most God honoring and it is most fulfilling for us when we use our work to honor God. And I think we can all do this from time to time. Do you ever go through life and you see some impressive Christian doing some impressive thing and you think, what am I doing with my life? Perhaps, you know, Mother Teresa in the slums of Calcutta kissing the leper's sores, or I did it last month when we did the little church visit to Changsha to visit the ICC home. And you meet these incredible physiotherapists and occupational therapists and these nurses who are working and serving some of the most vulnerable children in China. And you think, really, what am I doing with my life? And the problem is, I think, for most of us, it's not that we struggle to think that our work is too godly. It's that we struggle to find any hope for our work because we just find it so mundane and so futile. We think, is my work just to go around pushing paper for 40 years or to push dirt around for 40 years? And even those of us who perhaps have very stimulating and exciting jobs, or you run a particularly interesting business, you know, or you're an astronaut or something, we still sort of struggle, don't we, from the day to day with the office politics, struggling to make sense of poor conditions, the difficulties of work. We struggle with the office politics, or we have a bad boss, and you just start to think, why on earth am I doing this? Why am I putting myself through this? And I think it's these questions that Colossians 3 starts to answer, and it shows us that all work is God-honoring when it comes under Christ. Colossians is a fascinating little book. I hope you've read it. But the genre that Paul is speaking here would not be unfamiliar into the first century. It was a genre known as household codices, essays and documents that spoke into the everyday relationships of life. And Colossians is a very simple book. The first half is showing that the fullness of God is found in Christ. And the second half of the book is showing how Christians can have fullness in their life if they order their relationships, their marriages, their parenting, and now even their work, if it is ordered under Christ. And I want to briefly address the elephant in the room this morning, because we are talking about slavery. That is our theme. Pastor Leslie did a a much fuller review of that last week. I encourage you to go and listen to that. But if you've just walked in and you're sort of offended and balking at what Paul is saying here, I want to be very clear. The Bible or Paul are not advocating modern slavery practices. But what Paul is doing is he's being incredibly real. And if you can grab what he's saying here this morning, folks, you'll understand that what Paul is saying is so revolutionary. It is so transforming in the context and what he is saying. But Paul is speaking into a Greco-Roman world where slavery was rampant. One scholar, John Barclay at Durham, he estimates that anywhere up to half of the population of the Roman Empire was in some sort of slavery or servitude. And it could have been anything from domestic helpers to farmhands, but it also would have reached out to medics and to tutors and to drivers and to teachers and to scribes. It was a live issue. Paul's not trying to hide or wash away this issue. But be under no illusion. We did not get our modern notions and values of equality and fairness from the first century Greco-Roman worldview. No, such great thinkers, men that you might have heard of, such as Aristotle, he classified owning a slave as no different to owning a cattle. Or Plato, rather tragically, said, "We may note that it is universally accepted that the master possesses the power of life and death over a slave." The power of life and death. And these men would have said these things, and no one, not even in polite company, would have even batted an eye. And this is the world that Paul speaks into. And I can tell you that one of the men that carried Paul's letter from his prison in Rome to the city of Colossae, that would become our letter of Colossians, was a man called Onesimus. And Onesimus himself was a slave. He carried another letter in his pocket. It was called Philemon. And that's another book that we have in our Bible, but that's a story for another day. And Onesimus's owner was Philemon. And he was a Christian slave owner. And there's a very high chance that this was being read in Philemon's house. And I find it very moving to think that this letter, that these words were read in the presence of converted Christian slaves and converted Christian slave owners. And it's when you start to see it that way, you start to realize that perhaps what Paul is saying is so transformative and so revolutionary indeed. Because now slaves had dignity. Now they had value. That high and low were equal before the Lord. And Paul was calling that slaves would be taken care of. And in fact, it's these words of Paul that in time would lead Christians to stand on Paul's shoulder to lead to the end of slavery, the abolishment of child labor, and fair and equitable employment law and practice. And so the message this morning is really rather simple, but we all need to work hard to figure out what it means for us. And we see 2 points. Workers work for the Lord, and masters serve the same Lord. Now you say, well, I'm not a first century slave, although the UN does estimate that there's 20 million people today on our planet in some sort of servitude. We can certainly joke that we are a slave to the 9-to-5 grind, except the 9-to-5 grind would be fantastic, wouldn't it? Most of us, the reality is far worse. It's 8-to-8, and then you've got to come home and take a work call at 10 p.m. with another country. Some of us work in zero-hour contracts jobs, and we just simply have no rights. Many of us, I know because you tell me you're miserable in your work, and you find it demeaning, you've no power to change the office culture, or your boss treats you terribly. And it's very easy at times to feel like a slave in modern Hong Kong. Certainly when I talk to some of the lovely ladies in our fellowship who serve in our city as domestic workers, and they tell me that their boss is literally making their lives miserable as they squeeze every moment of time from them. Others, I know that I come and visit you in hospital, and you're in hospital because you've worked so hard. You've worked yourself to stress and to illness. And while you might not be a first century slave like Onesimus, there are many parallels to draw for us today. And it's into this situation that Paul says these words, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything." And you read that and you think, what on earth? Hang on a minute, Paul. Whose side are you on? To the exploited servant, the abused helper, the person who's passing out from overwork, you're saying to obey their master in everything? Now, I want to be very clear. The apostle is never encouraging submission to immoral or sinful commands. No, not at all. saying to God, I was told to do this immoral practice because my boss told me to, will carry no favor with God. If you're fiddling the books, if you're committing malpractice or doing something immoral. And yet we feel the weight of Paul's words to the slave. In everything, do it for your master. What Paul is saying, what Paul is giving these workers and these first century slaves was a guiding principle of how to work. And firstly, they're to do it, they're to work in a way not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor. We all know what that means, don't we? We can all think every office has one. The person who only works hard when the boss is around. But as soon as the boss is out of town, foot is off the gas, take 3-hour lunch breaks. We can all think of one. We all know one. And Paul says it is not to be the Christian. You're not just to work to impress people. And he gives the guiding principle. Because you could read this and you think, this is impossible. How can you work in poor conditions and this call to obedience and this call to submission and this call to always work hard, even when your boss is not looking, it seems impossible. And Paul here, he gives the transforming guiding principle for all of us this morning. He says, but we are to work with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord, that whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Whether the boss is present or not, what you are doing in all of your work is that you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you start to see it like that, well, you start to see perhaps what people like Mother Teresa were on about as they realized that all of their work, they were doing it for Christ. I'm certainly not here this morning to romanticize it for you. The Bible does not make any distinction between menial tasks and interesting tasks. Most of us don't have that choice. But what the Bible is saying is transforming for all of us. Because Paul is saying, yes, you do have an earthly master, but now they fade into the background. For you, we all have one true master in heaven. So work for him. Work for the real master. And that is your Christian duty and joy. And I can imagine this truth and this doctrine, it would have transformed the work of the first century Christian slave. Be it whether they were cleaning floors or tending children or pushing paper or moving dirt. Paul was saying now that all work had purpose and value and dignity because it was done for our Master Christ. And it's transforming because so many of us, if we're honest, we have a rather transactional nature with our work. We don't really like it, but we tolerate it. We do it for the reward or the status it gives us or the things that it affords us. We do it to get a reward from our work. But really, you know, we don't really care about the firms we work for. We take our foot off the gas if the boss is out of town. But Paul transforms this because he says, do it for the Lord because you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. It's for God. Now, I know what everyone in Hong Kong's favorite time of year is. It's not Christmas. It's not Chinese New Year. It's March and April. You know why I knew? Because that's when the bonuses come out. It's all people talk to me for a couple of weeks. It's very disappointing. Everyone loves a bonus. Everyone loves a kickback from the government. Everyone loves a tax rebate. It may come as no surprise to you that slaves in the first century could not inherit anything. It was forbidden by Roman law. And here, when you read it this way, you realize what Paul was saying was so countercultural, because he says even the slave, even the lowest of the low, is going to get their retirement package of a lifetime. They're going to get the bonus of bonuses because they were working for the Lord. They too will be rewarded. Now, be clear, I want to be very clear on this, that all Christians, we know that we will be in the kingdom of God and have access to heaven and union with Christ through Christ's atoning work on the cross and our faith in that event and in the resurrection of the Son of God. But the New Testament does carry throughout it this idea of a secondary judgment that would happen for all believers, where our works and our deeds would be judged. And this will be good news for some, the Bible says, and less good news for others. And I can imagine for the first century slave, this was the most incredible news, that even they would receive a reward from their Father in heaven. And I think you and I, when we get to heaven and God judges our work and we get our reward, we will all only wish that we'd served God more. And it's this idea that starts to transform our work as we realize that we can do it for him. Because it gives hope to our work. It means we can face our work because God is our real boss in heaven. And one day he will reward us. And we're told he's going to do it fairly. There will be no favoritism. None of this modern nonsense in the modern office politics, favoritism and cliques and nepotism. You work hard for 5 years for the promotion and the boss just appoints his nephew anyway. No, we're told that God is going to judge all people fairly and he'll do it equally. And that's good news if you're unhappy in your employment. So do it all for God. There's a lot of application we need to think about. You need to do it with your friends and your growth groups. But here's just a couple that might help us get started thinking about it today. The first application is to do good work. There is no room for shoddy work. Shoddy work now, you will not get away with it. If you're working only to please people, it will be exposed. If you're not working as hard when your boss is looking the other way, it will be judged. Do you work as hard when you work from home as when you do when you come into the office? What Paul is, I think, saying is that Christians should be the best employees, because when we do good work, it honors the Lord and others notice. When we're on time, when we work hard, when we achieve good things, others notice. I had a friend at Belfast Bible College. He was a middle-aged man. He'd come out of big business in Northern Ireland. He ran furniture shops across Ulster. And because he was a Christian, he was entering the ministry. He tried to give students part-time jobs to help the students kind of get through it. And two of my friends got jobs with him. And I said, you know, how are they getting on? And he said, they're absolutely rubbish. He said, all they do is stand around and talk about God. And I was like, well, you know, that's very noble, but that wasn't that boss's problem. The final straw came for one of them. They were regularly taking 20-minute bathroom breaks. He got the supervisor to inquire what was going on, and the answer that he got was that he was reading 3 chapters of John and praying for his family. He says, not good enough. It's very, very noble, a Christian endeavor, but you're not at work to do your spiritual disciplines. So do good work, and that will also require great courage and wisdom. Because we're not to partake in anything immoral, anything evil, anything that breaks God's code and law. And at times, for some of us, that might even mean we have to find another job. I certainly really feel it for a lot of our young people. You tell me you've come out of your graduate scheme, you're working for a corporation, and you're being forced into obeying modern gender politics in the professional office, and you feel that pressure and the risk of career advancement for not wanting to take part in such things. Christians will need great wisdom and prayer, discussion with your growth group members to navigate it. But there will be times when a Christian will have to say to their boss, I cannot be a part of this because of my Christian faith. So firstly, do good work, don't do bad work. Another thing to think about is don't overwork. Paul's words here are not a call to workaholism. Now, I do want to acknowledge there'll be times and seasons in everyone's life, a particular exam coming up or a particular project or endeavor, that we'll perhaps have to work for a season harder than we perhaps normally would. But as good as this biblical ethic for our work is, and as transformative and liberating as it is, we know, don't we, that we live in Hong Kong in one of the most capitalist, hardworking environments in the world. And these verses have been used, they've been perverted since around the 19th century for the worship of work and the worship of greed. They've provided theological guise for the addiction to wealth and power and exploitation of men and women and children. And that is not what Paul is saying here. Exploitation is alive and well in our world. Often our bosses can exploit us, but I think it's far more subtle what is going on in today's society. And you can figure out how subtle it is if you can answer this question. Why are you overworking? Why are you doing what you do? Who are you working for? And the answers can range from the noble to the ignoble. Sometimes we can even just say we're working hard for our family. But the Bible is clear. It never calls us to sacrifice our family for our career. We're never called to sacrifice our children for career advancement or for overwork or to get ahead. And I think overwork is probably one of the issues that touches every family in this city, every family in this church. And while our bosses can exploit us and make us overwork, I think the irony here is so much of the exploitation is self-inflicted. It's self-exploitation. And it shows us really who our real master is, why we're overworking, why we're running after that thing so hard. And the Bible just calls it our idols, be it greed or power or influence or reward. And Christians need to be very careful and wise to figure out who they are serving. So do good work, try not to overwork, and thirdly, be real with your work. What I mean with that is have a biblical perspective on your work. Some of you are thinking, yeah, you know, I haven't had a great attitude with work. I'm going to get up tomorrow, Monday morning, I'm going to serve the Lord. I promise you, if you try to live Paul's biblical work ethic, it is not going to turn every task in your job into some thrilling spiritual experience. We have to know that our work is good, God made it, but it is cursed. It's been tainted. It's been touched by sin. I lost my very first job. I worked at my favorite pizzeria in Belfast. And I got sacked. And it was a disaster because that meant I could never go back there. I caught the manageress up to no good in the back alley with her boyfriend. And she was too powerful to the boss. So I was let go. And I was at Bible college. I was trying to work hard, not stand around. But that's just a simple story to show that, you know, people will harm you. People will sin against you, even in your work, even if you're trying to serve Jesus. But really, Paul's principle here is just so helpful, for it tells us, like our time and our money, when we bring our work under God, it becomes worship. And that's the transforming principle here. There's a wonderful quote I found this week from Gerald Manley Hopkins, the poet. He said this: "It is not only prayer that gives God glory, but work. Smiting on an anvil, sawing a beam, whitewashing a wall, driving horses, sweeping, scouring, everything gives God some glory if, being in his grace, you do it as your duty. To go to communion worthily gives God great glory. But to take food in thankfulness and temperance gives him glory too. To lift up the hands in prayer gives God glory. But a man with a dung fork in his hand, a woman with a slop pail, give him glory too. He is so great that all things give him glory, if you mean that they should. So then, my brethren, live." Isn't that a lovely little phrase? He is so great that all things give him glory, if that you mean that they should. Excuse me. And so tomorrow, whether you enjoy your work or you detest it, you can get up and you can say to the Lord, "This is hard, but I'm going to do it as my worship for you." And so that's a word for the workers to work and serve the Lord. But Paul also gives a word to masters, to the employers, to the slave owners. And his call to them is to serve the same Lord. Colossians 4, verse 1, "Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." No other sentence in the history of man has led to more influence on modern employment practice. It led Christians like Wilberforce to scuttle slavery. It led unions to develop modern industrial law that was just and fair and equitable. It led to the abolishment of child employment in the United Kingdom. These very words. Why? Because Christians realized that there was no favoritism here. There was no elitism. There could be no cliques. That the slave and the master were all equal before their God in heaven. And this was the guiding principle. And so if you're here, if you're at the top of the pyramid, congratulations, take note. You have a great responsibility to affect change and influence in your organization. But for all of us, perhaps on a more applicable level, those who supervise others, those who perhaps even are the boss, those who employ domestic workers or drivers, those who have colleagues, how you sign off an email, if you truly realize that one day you are going to have to give an account to God for the way that you conducted yourself with others, it would change everything. It would change how you treat others, how you speak to people, how you relate to your employees. You would find yourself caring about them, praying for them. You would care about what happens to them. Do they get paid fairly and on time? Do you care about them when they're sick? Do you care about their families and their education? You would care about the conditions and the hours that you demand of them. you would pray for them. You'd pray for your colleagues and your helper. You'd pray for their salvation, that they would come to faith and be members of this church like Philemon and Onesimus. You would seek to share your faith. It means that you wouldn't just pay them the bare minimum and give them the minimum time off, but you would seek their good. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Imagine if Christian bosses at St. Andrew's lived like this, that people wanted to work for St. Andrew's companies represented here because they knew they would be treated fairly and with dignity and with respect. Not that they would get a free ride, no, not at all. But they would want to serve for us. Or domestic helpers fought to work for St. Andrew's families, for they know that they would be treated with dignity and fairness and not overworked and not treated like modern slaves. Sadly, one of the saddest things when Christian bosses don't serve God in the way they would, it really diminishes the integrity of the gospel. Timothy Keller gives a compelling story of one boss who was living for God and serving the same master in a response to his employee who made some grievous error, one that actually should have cost her this person's job. Her boss, being a man of faith, he took the blame instead of her at great cost to himself and his own credibility. He defied what most bosses would do. You know what that is? He take the praise when your employee does something well and shift the blame when your employee does something bad. And this single act impacted this lady so greatly that she confronted her boss time and time again after he reiterated multiple times that it was really just part of his job. The boss finally relented and he said, well, it's because I'm a Christian and I know as a Christian that Jesus took the heat for me. Jesus took the heat for my sin so I can take the heat for you. It's a wonderfully compelling story, but it's really just an example of how the gospel is played out in our work. And when we bring all of our work, our service, or those of us who employ, or those of us who supervise, it glorifies God. To disregard this principle as both a worker or a boss, you'll miss something of the Christian life, the fullness of life that Paul is talking about throughout the second half of Colossians. Keller sums it up well, just one more time. In short, work, and lots of it, is an indispensable component in a meaningful human life. It is a supreme gift from God and one of the main things that gives our life's purpose, but it must play its proper role, subservient to God. It's really just the gospel being played out in every area of our life. And what the Bible tells us, what it repeats, is that we all have a master. We all serve a master, whether we realize it or not. We're all serving something. Jesus calls it bondage. Others of us think, well, if I could just get rid of my master, then I'd be free. I'd be liberated if I could get rid of my terrible boss. But the Bible says we'd run after something else anyway, because we all serve something, whether it's beauty or money or status or our family or power. And the Bible calls these our idols. And it says we're slaves to our idols. And what the gospel tells us is that Jesus came to set us free. And it might be more painful than we'd like to admit, but the Bible tells us that we're slaves. We're slaves to sin and we're slaves to the wrong gods. And Jesus came to set us free. We're all looking for the one true, perfect master. And you know, first century slaves, they had to serve their master out of fear, even out of fear of death. But the Christian slave could serve his master, as we read, out of reverence for Christ and God. And when you see Christ, when you see the rule of his, when you see his perfect rule, when you see that he is the one true, perfect, good master who gave up the beauty and splendor of heaven to come down to earth to do his work of rescuing sinners, as he came and went to the cross to take the heat, he took the heat for the sin that you and I commit, so that you and I can get the credit that was all his in the first place. And it's not just that we even get the credit. We get to join the family business. We get to be called sons and daughters of God. We don't just get to join the business. We get our name on the company card and letterhead. That is the blessing. That is the reward. That is the inheritance that Christians look forward to. So you can face your job, you can face your bad boss, because you know that you're really working to honor God, and he has given you everything in Christ. So it'd be very wise for us to work for God. And for those of us who are employers, it would be very wise for us to think about how we care for those who serve under us as well. I'm going to close in prayer I'm going to adapt the following words of Paul's from the sentence after 4:1, Colossians 4:2-4. If you'd like to pray for your work, I invite you to join me now. Let's pray. Father, we pray as Paul's words ringing in our ears from Colossians 4, we pray that you would open a door in our work for the word. We pray in our work that we would be able to declare the mystery of Christ. Help us in the challenges and difficulties of our work, that we would walk in wisdom towards outsiders, that we would make the best use of our time, that in our work our speech would be gracious and seasoned with salt, and that we would all know, Father, regardless of where we work or the positions you have us in, that we would know how to answer each person. And in doing so, Father, I pray that you would receive honor and glory, and that our lives would be more rewarding, more full, and fruitful because of this principle that we've looked at in Colossians today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Thank you.